What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
It's about some phony ideal, some phony theology. Oh, not a theology based on the Bible, different theology.
It's time to have a debate on our political positions, but not question each other's character and faith.
To paraphrase Martin Luther, the heart and conscience has room only for God, not for God and the federal government.
My real issue is not that I have a skin disease that is causing me to go bald. That is not my real problem, that I'm going bald. My real problem is that I'm a sinner. And that's what Christ still grapples with on a daily basis for me.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
Weekend before last, my wife and I decided we were going to tackle the basement. The basement partially finished, and when I say partially, I'm using that word rather generously, and mostly for storage. That's where we keep all of our stuff. The stuff that we don't use anymore that doesn't fit upstairs, the stuff that the kids left behind when they left, the stuff that I don't know why we're still hanging on to it, quite honestly. So there's some useful stuff down there, some stuff that we still bring up occasionally. But for the most part, I guess if we got rid of everything that we don't use or need, I'd be able to finish that basement. I'd have enough room to double the square footage of my house. But as it is, we've got a lot of stuff. Now, is this the product of not wanting to get rid of it, or is there something worse going on here? Not only in the fact that we hang on to it, but the fact that we feel the need to accumulate it in such large quantities to begin with. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. It's the 27th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about materialism. I'm talking about the kind of materialism, you know what I'm talking about. The kind of materialism that every single one of us, no matter how much or how little stuff we have, we suffer from. Pastor Ralph Towles will join us for the first half hour. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest in the second half hour. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson, the familiar story of Jesus walking on the water. Peter gets to walk on the water, too. Then in the second hour of the program, we'll do a little sermon review, a sermon preached yesterday by Pastor Brent Kuhlman of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. The sermon text is about repentance, and I imagine the sermon will be as well. That'll be a sermon review in hour two, and then we'll talk with Brian Godawa last night. All the stars were out walking the red carpet. The bulbs were flashing, and the awards were being handed out. Yes, it is Hollywood's chance that they take about every 5 or 6 months to give themselves awards. The Oscars are the biggest awards they like to give themselves. But we'll talk about the winners of this year's Academy Awards with Brian Godawa, a Hollywood screenwriter and author of the book Hollywood Worldviews, Watching Films with Wisdom and Discernment. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Ralph Towles is pastor of an Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Apostles in Melrose Park, Illinois, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Surrounded by Stuff. Pastor Towles, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Is it a sin to have a lot of stuff?
Well, what matters in that question is it's not the stuff that's the problem. It's the heart that's the problem. Having a lot of stuff can be a problem if the heart clings to it and it displaces what is only owed to Christ. If you find your identity in stuff, if you find your comfort in stuff, if you find your security in stuff, that's what the problem is. But the problem is the heart that clings to this and idolizes these things and centers one's life around them. That's where the problem is.
None of us think
our hearts are the problem.
None of us think we do this. I mean, we all think we're kind of unattached to our stuff. But reorient our thinking for us. Even the people who say, look, I did the spring cleaning. I did a thorough cleaning of my life. I got rid of everything I don't wear. I got rid of everything I don't use. I reduced down to the bare minimum. Can such a person still have that heart problem you were just talking about?
Yeah, sure they can. You know, this was an issue that when I went to seminary 12 years ago, Todd, I never even thought would be an issue among parishioners that I serve. But it's definitely true that having stuff can get so out of hand that it can affect marriages, it can affect people's health, it can do all kinds of things like that. And, you know, having stuff is just something that affects us a lot more than we think. It just can be something that absorbs our life. It can be something that we think about all the time. We can get rid of stuff, but then we're thinking about what the next stuff we're going to get. And it ends up as something that just dominates our life without us even knowing about it. We take all our time up in moving stuff around and organizing it and cleaning it and then seeing it again and wondering what we're going to do with it. And it's probably a much bigger factor than we think.
So if the problem is the heart, let's talk about the words that the Bible will use to describe this problem of the heart that we have with regard to material possessions. Because you've said that the possessions themselves are not the problem. Let's begin with the word greed. What does the Bible tell us greed is?
Well, in my story, I talked about the rich man and his barns in Luke chapter 12. And our Lord there says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So apparently this is a problem, that one's life can consist in the abundance of one's possessions, and Jesus addresses this. The word for all covetousness is the Greek word pleonexia, which means more. It means to have more and still more. It's a word that's sometimes translated covetousness or greed or avarice even. And avarice or greed is the sin of always wanting more in order to control it. The love of possessing something is involved in that. And that's what greed is. It is something that can dominate one's life and make that the defining aspect of one's life, what they have.
That man that you talk about, the rich man in Jesus' parable, I mean, we're not told anything more about him than that he has a lot of things, he has many possessions, and that he says to himself, well, now I can take my ease. I have many good things for many years. And yet the man comes out on the wrong end of Jesus' parable there. It's not like we're told he wasn't helping his neighbor. It's not like we're told he wasn't paying his employees enough. It's not Ebenezer Scrooge we're dealing with here. This is a guy who is content. He's not the kind of the grumpy miser at all.
Mm-hmm. What they show him here, though, is he's completely solitary. Do you notice there God is not in the picture? His neighbor is not really in the picture in his thoughts. He talks to no one else. In fact, he has a dialogue with himself. I, my. And this is also one of the problems with greed and avarice, is that it doesn't think of the neighbor. It thinks only of oneself and one's own life. And so actually that the parable of the rich fool is a real sad parable. The guy is alone in his wealth, and that's something that really, really strikes you about this. And, you know, it's like his possessions almost like are a wall against the outside world and his neighbor in the way he's portrayed here.
But someone listening to us says, but isn't this what we're all supposed to strive for? This mm-hmm. ideal of retirement, the golden years where we can, literally as that man in the parable says, have enough stored up for many years. All right, got that taken care of. I can scratch financial security off my list, and I can go and enjoy my retirement.
Mm-hmm. Well, the problem is Christ is our security, Todd. And it's very, very easy to strive for these things and to find our security in the amount of money we have piled up in the bank for retirement and make that the goal of our entire life is to have a good retirement, or the successful person who is able to retire early, you know, we tend to cheer for that kind of person. But Jesus calls this man a fool because he lived as though he could somehow, with his stuff, sort of take control of his life. And what this is like a false mastery that possessions and money can give us. And that's the problem here. And this is why Jesus calls him a fool, because he was living as though his life was his own and God was not in the picture. And so Jesus says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This was a guy who was like someone who has not finished off paying his mortgage, yet he thinks he owns his house. But then the bank comes knocking on the door and says, you know, we would like to take what is ours. That house is not yours. And that's why Jesus addresses him as a fool. And this is what greed and avarice can do. It is something that gives us a false idea of security.
Pastor Ralph Tauss is our guest. We're talking about materialism on this Monday, February the 27th. When we come back, how come what we used to think would be enough, when we get it, turns out not to be enough?
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, 27th of February. We're talking about materialism with Pastor Ralph Tauss, pastor of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Apostles in Melrose Park, Illinois. He's written an article recently in Lutheran Witness magazine titled Surrounded by Stuff. Why is it that when we were younger, we thought this, if we ever get this much, whatever it is, income, house paid off, any of that kind of stuff, if we ever get this much done, it will be enough. We're convinced it will eventually be enough. But when we get there, Pastor, it turns out it isn't.
No, it's not. And that's because, you know, our hearts are never satisfied. And our hearts are avaricious and greedy, and they can never have enough. It's, you know, our money, you know, what we thought was enough at one age, when we grow older, there's other toys that we need to buy and that we've got to have, and what we never thought of when we were younger is when we get older, we need those things. So, you know, this is part of the problem of our hearts, is that we can never have enough. We're constantly looking for more, no matter what, you know, what stage of life we're on. And, you know, can one ever have enough? What is enough money? Well, there's always a little more that's needed. There's always a little more that's wanted. And so this is the way our hearts go.
So you have hinted at this. Let's talk about it directly. This really is a first commandment issue. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. How so?
Well, underneath the sin of avarice, of course, is idolatry. It's doing what we do as worshiping human beings. You know, there's a term for human beings, is that they are worshiping human beings. The word is homo adorans. Man is naturally a worshiper. He can't help it. He is wired up that way. He will always take something and exalt it out of its place. And that's what's going on with our possessions as well. It's the sin of idolatry, where we take some possession or money and we take it and exalt it out of its place and displace God with it, make it more important than God. So this idolatry is something we're constantly doing, and that's why the sin of idolatry is underneath all the sins that we commit. And it's in the end, what it is false worship or idolatry. It's like Luther said in the Large Catechism, whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. And so the issue is making our stuff into an end in and of itself.
What would you say to someone who says, look, the stuff itself isn't the end? They're just being honest. But what the end is, that sense of satisfaction, that sense of, we often use that word security, that sense of I'm not going to have to worry. Because I think the other side of this is, of this kind of false worship, is worry in some way. What do you say to such a person?
Well, one of the things to understand is we're not in charge. We are not somehow able to, control our life in such a way where we actually have security or where we have the ability to think that all is well with us based on how we organize our life. And, that's the issue in this, is it takes what is owed to God, and that is trust in Him and faith in Him, and puts it in other things.
You write this, and I think you have an interesting way of saying it. You ask this set of, as you say, kind of fretting questions. What in the world are we going to do for money? Who will take care of my wife when I'm gone? What if I lose my job? What if the company goes under? What if the economy never improves? You say Jesus would rather that we think about birds and flowers. What do you mean?
Yeah, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had before him his disciples who were anxious. And Jesus was addressing this anxiety, and he did it in a way that was very interesting. He simply pointed to the birds, and he pointed them to an animal that doesn't worry, that doesn't get stressed out, that lives by faith in the Father. And he also pointed to the lilies of the field as a way to say, look at what God does for these here today, gone tomorrow lilies. What he does is he clothes them with the splendor of Solomon, almost as a way to, you know, as a way to invite them to trust in their Father in heaven and not live as though they are orphans and as though the God wasn't going to take care of them. So that's what he was doing there. He was pointing them to birds as an example of faith, those who simply trust the Father.
So along with the greed, the avarice, the idolatry, is also what you call a self-absorption. Talk about that.
Well, it's completely something that's the opposite of the way Christ was. You know, it's very easy. You know, original sin was described as Luther's to be curved in on oneself. And it's very easy to do that in all aspects of our life. But it's exactly the opposite of the way Christ was. You know, we might want to control our life by piling up money in a retirement account or having all kinds of possessions that we can surround ourselves with. But it's the exact opposite of the way Christ was, who did not come grasping after something, who did not hoard heaven to himself, but instead came down from heaven and gave himself, offered himself to his neighbor, lived for his neighbor. God the Father gave all things into the Son's hand, and the Son came and he lived for man. It was a complete opposite idea, actually, of than we are naturally born with. And that's the pattern Christ gives us. We live for God and for neighbor.
So instead of accumulators of stuff or hoarders of stuff or keepers of stuff, we are servants of neighbor. Is it that simple?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. So we are servants of our neighbor. That's correct. You know, sometimes I look at stuff in my basement, Todd, just like you did, and I ask myself, too, why am I hanging on to this? Couldn't someone at least use this? It's going to sit on my shelf. It's going to sit on my shelf the rest of my life, probably. Couldn't someone else use this? Why am I hanging on to this? And, you know, there are issues like that. Why do I need that much money in my retirement account? Why do I take those tables that they give you about how much money you're going to need at retirement and try to even exceed that when, you know, there's my neighbor who needs it too? There's a lack of trust in the Father there. And that's essentially the problem behind it all.
Have you achieved it, that is? Have you, unlike the rest of us, been able to kind of put away the anxiety, put away the false sense of security that comes with making sure your 401k is operating at peak efficiency? Have you, Pastor?
No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Guilty, Todd.
So what's the answer then? How does a Christian, when they find, and as I do, I'm sure you do too, find themselves daily falling into this trap of idolatry? What is the proper Christian response?
The answer, Todd, is the gospel. The answer is that I don't need to find my security in the amount of money I have piled up because I'm rich in Christ. And I have to remember he is my riches. I don't need to get upset that when I sell my house, I got way less than I paid for it. But I am, because I'm a sinner. But I need to repent of that, because Christ is my riches. He is the one who is my security. He is the one who gives me my identity. He is everything. And the gospel, of course, is the answer to those questions, is to fill ourselves with the knowledge of the gospel, to repeat the gospel to ourselves, and be reminded that the way of life is to trust Christ, and the way of death is to trust something else. So that's the answer, Todd, the gospel.
Pastor Ralph Taus is pastor of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Apostles in Melrose Park, Illinois. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Surrounded by Stuff. Pastor Taus, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. This one, as many of them are, is familiar. Jesus walks on the water, then Peter walks on the water, and then doesn't walk on the water. And Jesus is trying to show his disciples who he is. They don't even know that it's Jesus at first. We'll talk about that famous Sunday school story with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together after this. Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a Christian group you need to be warned about. The Evangelical Environmental Network is using bogus math to give cover to pro-abortion members of Congress. They claim a huge number of unborn babies are exposed to harmful mercury levels. So they laud pro-abortion members of Congress who voted for the mercury and air toxic standards as pro-life. Problem is, the very source they cite contradicts their claim. In reality, the Evangelical Environmental Network is partially funded by pro-abortion groups and partners with those who believe newborn babies are nothing more than polluters. I'm all for being good stewards of the earth, but I draw the line at manipulating the facts to further what seems to be a pro-abortion agenda. Get your environmental advice elsewhere.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.